Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. For those of you that are in the front few rows, if you can, don't, you know, if you can see my eyes, don't stare at them, okay? Because I had this like allergic, I got like these really expensive eye drops from the allergy guy, you know, that like cost like $124. It's called Tadinol for my eyes. So this morning, as they were itchy, and they haven't been until today. And then, and of course, on Wednesday, that's the day it would happen. So I lay down on the floor and I put them in. And, you know, it takes the itch away from this eye. But this eye right here was swollen out. It like blistered. And now I don't know whether it's from the eye drops. It apparently, it makes no sense to me. Okay. That like, if you put the same eye drops in both eyes, you wouldn't expect a different reaction in one eye than you would in the other. Dale, one of the elders here, Dina's husband, told me that maybe you have an alien eye in that side. So I don't know. But anyhow, so don't, you know, don't look at me. Just, no, I'm just kidding. You know, you don't realize how much vanity you still have until you, you know, until you get, and the older you get, the less you have a problem with it, I suppose, because you realize there's nothing you can do to keep it. Anyhow, so Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 8 where we left off last time together. And Paul is writing to the Ephesian church from prison. You remember that. And when we read this, he has spent the first few chapters just thrilled about what God has done in Christ, what he's done, what the Father has done for us as far as the gifts. He's thrilled, as we saw last time together, about the walls that had been torn down and how the Gentiles, not a plan that wasn't spoken of, we saw last time together in the Old Testament. I mean, it's something that God had planned all along. But now he's, you know, Paul's saying this is, it's been a mystery. The Old Testament people didn't realize how it was all going to come to pass, you know. But now Paul says that through Christ, guess what, man? We all have relationship with God through him. And there's no Jew, and there's no Gentile, and there's no bond, and there's no free, and all the class distinctions and the prejudices are gone and out the door because of what Christ has done. And now, again, Paul's ministry, however, though primarily to the Gentiles, and bringing to them the grace of God and the message of God's grace found in Christ, Paul has a heart for his people, the Jews. You know, I think if you have God's heart, if you want to know, if you really have God's heart tonight and are in good shape spiritually, do a little test. Do you care about people that don't know Jesus? Do you care? Do you have a passion for them at all? Are you just glad you're going to heaven and too bad for the rest of the suckers out there that aren't? If that's where you're at, you know what? You might be more of a Pharisee than a Christian. Or you might be a Christian Pharisee. And you know what? God wants to change that. Because as we see Paul's heart, his heart is for people to know Jesus. Why? Because he cares. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody in hell. He doesn't want anybody to live life on this side of heaven without the security and the comfort and the joy and the peace and the power that he has found that he couldn't muster up in his own strength through a relationship with the living God because of what Christ has done. And Paul is amazed by that. He's amazed by the love of God for him. Does it amaze you that God loves you? Does it blow your mind, or you're going, no, I'm a pretty lovable person? Then you don't know you. The older I get, the more I know of Jesus, the more I'm amazed that he loves me, knowing everything that he knows about me. And he knows stuff about me that you don't know. He knows stuff about me that my wife don't know. He knows stuff about me that nobody knows. Does that freak you out a little bit? You know what? He knows what a depraved sinner I am, and he loves me. And he's my Savior. He's changing me and transforming me. Oh, I haven't arrived. I got a long way to go, but you know what? He's brought me a long way. And I'm so glad that he loves me. And I you know what? I love to do communion because I love to celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, and he loved me, and he chose me, not because I'm good or ever had it together or ever could get it together again, because he's just chosen to love me. And you know what? There's nothing that I can do to make him love me more. Okay? If you think there is, get over it. Okay? Just get over it and get over yourself. Nothing you can do to make... Well, if I do this, will he? No. Well, if I'm more holy? No, he's not going to love you more. You're going to make life a little easier for you. But he's not going to love you anymore. Man, you go out teaching that, Pastor, and the people will go crazy in carnality. Because you know what? There's nothing you can do to make them love you any less. No. Yeah. You mean if I go like sin my brains out, he won't love me less? No, he won't love you less. You'll make your life a lot more miserable. Maybe some of you had done that with your parents. You wouldn't listen and obey. Didn't change their love, but it definitely made your life miserable. And theirs not so much fun. But he loves you. He loves me. And he's entrusted this message of the gospel to us. And Paul saw himself as the least of all the saints there in verse 8. This message, this ministry was given to me, to the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should do what? That I should preach. This mystery unfolded and unlocked for what purpose? So that I could go out being the sinner that I am because of the saint that he's made me. And he sees the finished product. He's seeing stuff that I don't see in me. He's seeing what he's going to do down the road. He's preparing you and me presently for what he's going to do down the road in your life, not only on planet Earth, you see, in the ministry here, but what he's going to do for your eternal glory, for your eternal blessing. And he has the best in mind for you. Things that'll blow your mind. He said, you see, this grace was given. And boy, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for grace, I love what Paul says here. He says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'll tell you, if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't preach. Why? Because I'd got to wait till I get holy enough. I got to wait till I get it together enough. You ever had that kind of thing happen where, you know, I'm going to share with this person, and the enemy comes up and says, forget it. Look at you. You're such a loser. Why would you go talk? And look at what a mess you've made. You better wait till you get holy and together enough. Boy, if I had to wait for that, I certainly wouldn't. A lot of years had passed. I still wouldn't be preaching. So for those of you, again, that think I'm together and that's why I'm here, you're wrong. I hate to inform you. I hate to break your bubble. If you think I'm like this, well, has a special connection to God because he's holy. I'll bet you he hovers on his way to the bed. I'll bet you when he sleeps, he hovers in bed. All you're revealing is the fact that you don't know me. Because I'm just like you. I tell you that, and I know some of you don't believe me, but I so am like you. I believe that's why I can connect with you. Because I'm so like you. I'm not holy. I'm headed that way. And I'm growing. But I got a long way to grow. a long way to grow. But I'm preaching. Why? Because God's been gracious to me, and He has changed me, and He is in the process of changing me. You see, so I'm making progress, and so I preach because, man, He's changed my life. How can I shut up about it? And I'm not waiting for anything to get the message out there. From the younger days, man, when I was a couple years old in the Lord, when I was first saved, I started telling my friends, right? When I was a couple years old in the Lord, I was doing a home Bible study. Did I know anything about the Bible? I knew a little bit, not much. But I knew the grace of God and the goodness of God and the privilege that I had and what He'd done in my life. So I just shared that. And then God continued to stir my heart. And here I am. So if I do that, will I be a preacher someday? You're a preacher now. Are you preaching what He's given you? You see, sometimes people think, well, I want to, you know, get it all together and I want to be a preacher, so I'm going to go to school and study and learn how to be a preacher. Well, let me tell you this. There's no school that you can go to study to teach you to be a preacher. You can study theology, and that's not a bad thing. But when it comes to being a preacher, it is a gift. I had one of my sons talk to me the other day. You know, I've always wanted to take a crack at preaching. Yeah, well, I don't think that's something that you take a crack at. I think that's a calling on your life. And you, I mean, it's who you are. It's who I am. It's not what I do. Okay? It was Paul's DNA. It was who he was. And what was he preaching? Morality? Politics? What was he preaching? What's it say there he was preaching? What's it say? What's your Bible say? He was preaching among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he was preaching. Man, he wasn't preaching politics. He wasn't preaching stop this and stop that. Let me tell you about my Jesus. That's what he was preaching. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And that's what he's been doing the first three chapters of the book, right? He's been telling us about what we have, all the riches. But he admits, as he has spoken to us about them, that I haven't even began to tap all that he has for you and done for you and all that he has planned for you. And all that he's revealed to me, I realize the riches, you see, there's some riches to seek, folks. Make them your aim. Make them your passion. The richness of Jesus Christ, search it out, mine it, dig into it, give everything that you have. Say, Lord, I want to know everything about you. I want to understand and comprehend who you are, and the love and the grace and the power and the plan that you have for me. Paul's saying, I've been studying, I've been seeking, I've been praying, the Spirit's been speaking, and I realize with all that I've written that I haven't even begun to lay out all that Christ is. Discovering new things. Discovering by way of practice and experience new power in his life. Is that your aim? Is that your passion? Or is it the riches of this world? Listen, I'm not making a pronouncement, rich or poor. You know what? If you're rich, great. Enjoy it. You know, give to the Lord, minister, use it, have fun. If you're poor, hey, you know what? Pray. God's provided. He'll continue to provide. It's not rich person bad, poor person good. There's that kind of mentality that exists among Christians. You know what? That's hogwash. Here's the problem. The pursuit of riches as the aim of your life Listen, if you work hard for the glory of God and you have the attitude to do your job as unto the Lord, man, and you get promoted and God blesses you with abundance of wealth and he puts you at the right place at the right time to seal the deals and you're doing it honestly and in integrity, praise God. Enjoy. Make sure you remember where you got it. Make sure you remember who gave it to you. And make sure he's directing how you use it. You see, but let me tell you this. There are riches. Because all of that stuff you get, when you go, you leave it all here. My devotion, through the Bible in a year, I'm doing the chronological one. And I'm reading Ecclesiastes right now. And I'll tell you what, Solomon's spot on, man, when he talks about life under the sun. What good does it do? I work my brains out, I get all this stuff, acquire all this wealth, and then I die and leave it to some ungrateful kid who doesn't know what it's like not to have it, who grew up with a silver spoon, and he's got it. And so what good does it do me to work hard and do all this stuff? Why am I here? I mean, that's Solomon's cry in Ecclesiastes. Read it. It's something that as you read it, you'll just look and you'll go, he is describing life with, you know, apart from God in many ways. It's just so clear. It's just so daily and just drudgery. And the truths there are just laid out very easy for you to understand. I've been reading it out of the New Living Translation. If you got one, set out to read it. You'll see that the riches in this world, listen, not bad, not good. If God has blessed you and you've got them honestly, here's the deal. They're nothing because they're not lasting when it compares with what we have in Jesus. That is the pursuit that you want to pour yourself into, to know Jesus, to discover how he wants you to live and what he wants you to do, and make that your aim. In brief, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else taken care of. No worries. Paul says, I want to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see. I want people to see. What does he want them to see? What is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus? I want to make known the mystery of God. That fellowship that we have presently with him through Messiah wasn't something that was seen clearly previously, as we had to offer sacrifice, you see, to be able to be forgiven, you see, and the sin covered. But now with Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God has finally come, the Messiah who is the Lamb typified, and now his blood shed on that altar, now we're forgiven. Now we can come boldly before the throne. The veil that kept us separated from entrance to the throne of God has now been torn because of what Jesus has done. And now we have fellowship with him, enabled to do what the priest could only fearfully do. He came coweringly. Oh boy, I hope they, you know what? The priest in the Old Testament, you know what they did when he was coming in with the yearly sacrifice? They tied a rope around his ankle. They tied a rope around his ankle. Bells on his robe. Bells on the bottom of his robe. Why? Because in case God wasn't pleased with the sacrifice and then the sin was too bad, and he died, nobody wanted to go in there to get him out so they could just pull him out if God didn't accept it. Aren't you thankful today that we don't have to come like that? Because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly before the throne to find grace to help, and we can call on him at any time. Get awakened at 1 a.m, you're some kind of problem or struggle that you're having, you can say, hey, Father, I'm here, man. I'm struggling with this right now. And he's always there to listen. He's always there to talk to. We have that fellowship. And it's been something that's been spoken of from the beginning of the ages. It has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ. But now it's been revealed to the intent that now, he says, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by what? The Jews anymore? By Israel anymore? No, by the church. And I want you to note something here. This is an amazing thing to think about. Because it says here that this wisdom has been made known by the church to the what? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. What's that mean? What's Paul saying? We, you and I, the church, are all on stage. We're all on stage. And the angels are checking you and me out every day to see, what's this grace of God? What's this church thing, this bride? They're watching and looking to see what the grace and the love of God does to God's people. And they look at you daily and they look at me daily to see how it's working out. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? Are they seeing a life that is changing? Because of the fellowship and the privilege that we have? This great drama, John Stott says, is being enacted. Enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. And the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play and he directs it and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold before these audiences of cosmic intelligence, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. F.F. Bruce said, the church thus appears to be God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future. The mystery of God's will to be administered in the fullness of the times when the things in heaven and the things on earth are brought together in Christ. I love that. The angels are interested in you and me. They've looked at history. They see what God has done and what he's doing. And it's blowing their minds, hopefully. Your life is blowing their minds. The change that love has made. Not law, not do, but because of the love relationship we have with Jesus. They see the change. They see what love can do as the Jew now and the Gentile are made one in him, and the church has come into the place where they're just looking on. And they're watching what? It says here, they're watching us and what God's doing according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished, verse 11, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. There it is. We have boldness. We don't have to live in the world afraid. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We don't have to live in the world going, I wonder what's happening. We don't have to live in the world going, so what's this world coming to? Well, what do you think? Huh? Is it going to end soon? I mean, what do you think's going on in the world? You know what's going on? God's plan. And guess what? He's already told us how it's going to end. We already know. And the stage is set, isn't it? I mean, you look over there right now in Israel. They're there. You look in Syria and Egypt. Interesting what is going on over there, isn't it? God bringing all the powers together, just Syria and Russia and China, kind of. And because we have kind of encouraged this kind of rebellion against authority and government by not doing anything and actually encouraging this kind of wholesale rebellion against government. Listen, some government's better than no government, and we're seeing that over there as the people are rioting in the streets, even bad government. There was more by way of prosperity and civility when the government was in place. But when you support just open anarchy with no kind of, well, who's going to take his place? I don't know that that's a very good policy. And what we have is now with Syria, kind of that thing going on there. And so they're rebelling against the authority there. And I'm not saying the authority is good. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's not times where governments need to go and need to be replaced. The problem is what's going in and who's going in their place. And then you see things with Putin the other day. You see that starting a little bit of action in the streets there. Putin is from the KGB. And So it's kind of spreading. Have you seen that kind of? So now if Russia, Putin's kind of in an interesting place because here's Syria, and I don't think he really agrees with what's going on in Syria and the kind of killing. And yet at the same time, he realizes as he's got these people, it kind of puts everybody in kind of a pressure cooker because now he's got the people in his country that don't want things the way he wants it and are questioning whether he really got the majority and whether the election results are corrupt. So now the rebellion against him. So he's kind of in a place where he kind of has to support Syria in a way, but he doesn't really want to. But then his own people start uprising. So we see this hotbed over there going. And don't think China's going to sit by, who are communists, and sit by and just do nothing, sitting on their hands watching these citizens rebel against dictator type authorities, because they recognize that, guess what, man? If we promote this stuff, it's going to be on our streets. It is a mess. And here's little Israel, the only democracy really over in the area. And they're the ones that everybody around them wants to get rid of increasingly. And they point to them as the problem for a lack of stability in the Middle East, if you can believe that. And you see, the Bible says that one day, and I believe very soon, they're all going to come down to get rid of Israel. And we know how the story goes. They're not going to win. They're going to think it's going to be an easy victory. They're going to win and take them over. But the Bible says Gog and Magog, the 5/6 of their army will be wiped out by Israel and their minds will be blown. You see, history is already, I mean, it's all his story, man. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God's plan being fulfilled on planet Earth. It's all about God's plan in our lives personally. That's why Paul is saying, get into that, man. That's where your focus needs to be. Find out who he is. You don't have to be afraid in the midst of the mess and because I'm in prison here and that kind of a thing, because I have confidence that God has me here for a purpose. And one of those purposes is I get to write you this letter, because if I was traveling, I probably wouldn't be writing. I'd be talking more. So I'm writing. And I'm confident that this is God's plan for me. So what's he do? He tells them, don't be bummed out. That's an old hippie term for on a downer. Okay? It says in verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul now simply says here, don't lose heart. The reason I believe they were probably feeling the Gentiles there in Ephesus a little discouraged is because it's one thing to be in jail yourself. That would be discouraging. It's another thing that if somebody was in jail because of you, who you loved, who you knew were doing the right thing, but they were in jail because, well, Paul here was in jail because he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and saying they could be saved without becoming Jews. And the Jews hated that in their religiosity. And so they put him in jail. And the reason he was in jail is because he loved the Gentiles and was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the Gentiles were going, man, Paul, if Paul wouldn't have done that, if he'd just kind of, you know, bowed down to the Jews and gone along with their program, he wouldn't be in jail. But because of his love for us and because he did what was right by us, it's kind of, we feel bad because it's because of us he's in jail. And so they were discouraged. You ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? This church was a little discouraged. And Paul, it's amazing to me. Here's Paul in jail. They're out free, you know, just enjoying life. And they're the ones that are discouraged. And Paul's going, don't be discouraged because of me. I'm all right. Discouragement is a powerful tool in the arsenal of the enemy. It's one of the Most used tools, isn't it? Maybe you've come tonight and you're a little discouraged. When you're discouraged, things happen to you. When you get discouraged, a lot of times what happens is, you lose heart, is what he says here. What happens is physically, you know, you kind of lose energy if you're discouraged. You ever been there? Maybe you're here, there right now. I don't feel like getting up. Why is it gotta be? Why is it this way? Let's go do something. I'm discouraged. My eyes puffed up from allergy. I want Benadryl. I'm a little discouraged. And then you know what? That impacts, of course, your emotions, right? When you're tired, everything's overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, and you can get really emotional when you're tired because you're overwhelmed by, I'm discouraged, everything looks horrible, I hate my life, I need to clean this and clean that, but I just don't have it in me, and I'm depressed. So you guys can connect with this. I see you giggling. It's good to laugh at sometimes. It's good to laugh at. Then mentally, you can't get your arms around anything. You know, you ever have that? Where everything is just this. You don't remember things. You're not focused. And your mind's just checked out, man. You're just emotionally drained. Of course, spiritually, you lose heart. You ever experienced discouragement? Sometimes we're afraid to admit it. How you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm great. When reality is you're discouraged. You're struggling. We think somehow it's not spiritual to experience discouragement. Now, let me say this. We don't want to live there. But let me tell you this. Great men of God have been discouraged. Case in point, Elijah. Calling down fire at one moment, standing boldly against any kind of threat or attack of the king and the queen and all their soldiers. And said, hey, God that's God, let him answer by fire. Called that fire down. You know the story. Not long, same man, about a week. 2 weeks later, in a cave. Kill me, God, take me home. It's I and I alone, nobody else. There's no other prophet that stood for you like me. Nobody else gone through what I'm going through. He was PMSing. lest you ladies get offended. That's poor me syndrome. Don't send me letters and emails and... You don't know. You don't have hormones. I don't. And I'm glad. And I've seen it. I don't like it. When I see it, it's scary sometimes. Kind of freaks me out a little bit. I've learned to cope with it. I'm talking about myself. You thought I was talking about my wife or daughters? No. But you know, we all have those times. David. That's why we love the Psalms, isn't it? I mean, where are you, Lord? My enemies are tearing me apart. I feel like a dead dog, and they gnaw at me with their teeth. And the first face biting off happened to David, maybe. And you hear his heart, and man, he's struggling. He's going, God, what happened? So great man. Great women of God. Paul talks about himself at some points despairing life. So you know what? Discouragement is something that we all experience. And when we go through tough times, we have a tendency to get into that mode. What do you do? Boy, I got to hurry up with this. What do you do? And I'll just touch on it, and then I'll maybe elaborate next week. But what do you do? How do you get out of that? What's the key to getting out of the doldrums and the blues and the bummers? Paul knew. Verse 14. For this reason. What reason? What reason? Because of the discouragement that they were experiencing. For this reason, what's he do? I bow my knees to the Father. Now, interesting. Not a normal thing for a Jew. Not your average, everyday thing. When they go to the wailing wall, what's a Jew do? Do they bow down? Do they kneel down? No. They stand and, you know, do this little thing. And they stand. Paul is bowing down here, getting on his knees. Bowing before the Lord in prayer. He bows his knees to the Father. Listen, when your knees are knocking or weakening, try kneeling. They're shaking in fear because of failure. Get down on them and pray. Pray to the Father. Paul's pointed there. I think sometimes we... You know, ignore that. I'm not saying if you say, Lord Jesus, I just pray. Listen, we all do that. We've done that. But you know, the real proper way to pray, if you really want to pray in the proper way, and if God tells us something, we ought to try and do that. I know we've kind of gotten out of that habit. I even do it sometimes. But as I read this again, we're to pray to the Father, not to Jesus, it says. When he says, when he's teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, pray like this. Lord Jesus. No, he didn't say that. He says, when we pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think that said that God is like going, if you say, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now. Won't hear that one. But you know, it's good to pay a little bit of it, to pay attention to, because God has a reason for doing that. And so we're to pray to the Father. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I pray to the Father. Because he's the one who has placed you into the family. His family. And guess what? It's a big family. It's good to know that we have brothers and sisters. I can be in a strange place, and I've been in many strange places. And, you know, you know, as far as cities and people where I didn't know anybody. When I cruise in, though, and there's some brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's just an immediate connection. It just is. If I run into somebody that's a Christian somewhere, it's just an immediate kind of connection. You realize it's kind of a family deal that God has done. Sometimes you can't even speak the language, but there's a connection. I had a dear sister come who last week who said, I want prayer that I could, because I'm from China. I think she was from China. She says, I want prayer so that I could learn to speak English quicker, so that I could learn to talk and understand it. But even though, you know, it was kind of broken and there, you know, the communication wasn't really clear between us, there was this sense of God's Spirit at work. And just I sensed her love for the Lord and just that heart there. And I've been in those places before where I'm talking to somebody that I can't really understand what they're saying, but they love Jesus. And there's that family kind of bond there that exists. And that's what Paul's talking about. And guess what? The whole family where? In heaven. And on earth. In heaven. You got family in heaven. You got family in heaven? I got my dad in heaven. I got family from this church in heaven. And guess what? Even though right now we're missing them, God wants us to understand that this family they're still around. The family's in heaven. There's family on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And we're all like together in Christ, even as we speak. They've taken a journey and they're on vacation, if you would. And we're still here working. And we're kind of bummed because we wish we were on vacation with them. But we're not done work yet. When we're done work, we punch out, we're gone. Hey, and never to return, hey, never to return back to the workforce, man. Amen. That'll be a great day. That'll be a great day. You never know when it's going to be. But you need to be ready because you don't know when it's going to be. And then he prays how, and in his prayer here, he really addresses how to get out of discouragement. And I'm just going to run over it, and then I'll have to get back to it next week because we've got communion. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. If you're discouraged, you're tired, kind of wiped out, don't have any energy physically, he's telling you here, hey, this inner man is where the problem is, and you need strength and power there. You need energy there, and that comes through prayer. Asking God directly for the strength and the energy that you don't have to enter into and accomplish what is before you, you see. God cares about that stuff. God will supply, and Paul is praying, and you need to get others to pray. Not that God would get me out of this mess, necessarily. Some too many times that's what we do. But what if God wants you in that mess to teach you some stuff that you couldn't learn if you were out of that mess? And you think it's a mess when really it's a message. A message from God. Hey, I want you to learn some stuff. I got some stuff for you to learn and do. I want you to do some stuff. And I want you to know some stuff that you can't know any other way. And you think it's a mess, but there's a message in the mess that I'm using. That I want to work in you, and this is the only way I can bring you to this place of maturity. You see, that mess may be the very thing that brings about the maturity and the victory that you need, you see, in your life. And so God allows those things. And what we need to pray many times is that God would strengthen us in our resolve to continue to serve him, that he would give us the energy and the power that we don't have in and of ourselves. God, I don't have it, but you do. Let me plug in. Let me plug in. You see, that's many times the key. We need to plug in that strength of the inner man. How much time do we spend praying? We do a lot of praying for the outer man.
God, help me not to look so bad when I get old. Help my eyesight to be better. Oh, help my body to feel better. Oh, Lord, give me my food. Give me more stuff. I'd like more things. And how much time do you spend praying for the inner man in your life? Things of the Spirit.
And there's other things that Paul prays for that we're going to get to next time. Because we need to know how to get through these discouraging times. And so we start there with the inner man. And I'm just not going to be able to get through the rest of it. So and I don't want to run over it. And I don't want to run over. But I'm already going to run a little bit over. But you know, the good news is that we are able to come because to Christ and have that strength and get this discouragement in perspective because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We come confidently tonight as Christians before the Lord because of what He's done. And we come remembering the love, not that He just said, not that He just talked about, but the love that He showed when He hung on that cross for you and for me. So that He could tear down that curtain that separated our fellowship because of our sin. So that we could be forgiven and have relationship and reconciliation be brought. God bringing us back into connection. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, man, the plug was pulled on the power and the presence of God in the sense that there was this fellowship between us. It was broken because of sin. But Jesus came, and when He died on the cross, now the plug, you can plug back in, and we're made right with God and loved by God, not because of anything we can do, but because we put our faith in what He's done on that cross. And our sin is forgiven and the guilt taken away, and we have the power and the confidence and the boldness because we have believed in the finished work of the cross. And that's what we've come tonight to celebrate, to commemorate what Jesus has done for us. And He never wants us to forget it. I mean, this is a meal that He wants us to have on a regular basis. Why? Because He wants us to remember how much He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He can't love us anymore. And He can't love us any less based on what we do. We come tonight to celebrate that He loves us just because He loves us. You see, love is demonstrated in this, in that while we were yet sinners, alienated from God, not caring about God, God loved us. He first loved us. That's why we love Him. Why do you love Him? Because He loved me. How can I not love Him? The way He loves me is amazing. It's amazing. There's nobody that loves me like Him. And nobody ever can love you like Him. And so we come tonight to remember the love that has brought the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.